Song 288, I Am Resolved. Song 288, I Am Resolved. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have a Lord my side. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Great singing. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day and this opportunity to be in church. Pray that you bless every single person here. Help us to sing out to you and praise you from our hearts, and that you fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit. Love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our second song, we'll go to 296, Follow On. 296, Follow On. 296, Follow On. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow, follow on, walking in his footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus, anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus, everywhere he leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With his hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus, anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus, everywhere he leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that he has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus, anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus, everywhere he leads me, I would follow on.
Good evening. Thanks so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already have a bulletin, you could lift up your hand real quickly, and hopefully one of our ushers can come by, get you a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, John 1:29. Any child 18 or under that's able to quote this can receive an ice cream immediately following the service. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. Also, we have our church stats. On the right, we have the list of our expecting ladies. Please continue to pray for all of them. We also have a prayer request list, and I have a few that I have some additions here, but On our list, we have the Nagera family. We've continued to pray for their health. Miss Lucy's mother's tumors, continue to pray for her. Brother Cameron Hall's leg. Our friends abroad. We have the Goodwin family, continue to pray for their health. Brother Suhail's traveling to the Philippines. I don't know when he gets back, but God willing, he will. Miss Ophelia, our friend down south, almost in Mexico, pray for her recovery from, I think she had surgery. Also, Brother Brooks' health, Holden health. The Cooper family was also asking for prayer for their health. And Nick Connolly had a young man named Maverick that he met soul winning with brain cancer. And I guess he's 7. So definitely be praying for him. Hey, at least he's saved. So I think so, you know, that's a great person to get saved there. On the, I think there's also Brother Connolly was asking for his foster mom's elderly husband, John, to be prayed for. He's in critical condition after surgery. So I don't know if we have an update on that. I'll see Brother Connolly. Okay, so we'll continue to pray for Brother John there as well. So let's say a quick word of prayer for those that were mentioned. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our church. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to be here and meet together. I pray that you would just bless all the ladies that are expecting, that you would allow their children to develop and be healthy, and that you'd give them strength for their delivery. Please also bless our church family. There's so many that have different health requests and needs. I pray that you would just give them peace and comfort right now. Please give them rest. Please give them recovery for their illnesses, their sicknesses, their surgeries. Please help our friends abroad, that they would be strengthened in preaching the gospel, that they would be encouraged through their tribulations. And I pray that you would just also bless the rest of our church family and their various needs and health requests. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We have a couple events. June 11th is the baby shower for the Naeems. We have July 2nd, a bridal shower for Megan Cogdale, who's getting married to Brother Tyler Gore up in Oklahoma. And then August 18th through the 20th is our men's retreat. There is a sign-up sheet on the back table. Some of those details on the back, the baby shower is from 12:30 to 2:30. They are registered on Amazon if you'd like to get them a gift. Also, if you'd like to bring a snack or dessert to share, it is nursing's only preferred. And everything for our baby shower is always just preferred. So, you know, even if you're just newer to our church, you know, we'd like for you to still just participate in those events. You don't have to bring anything. We do want ladies to feel welcome. And if you can't leave all the children at home, for whatever reason, we'd still like you to come if you can. But it is preferred that it would be nursings only. Also, the same is with the bridal shower for Megan. And it's going to be from 12:30 to 2:30 as well here at the church. She's registered at Target and Amazon. And then, again, it's nursings only preferred. So that's pretty much all I have for the bulletin. We did get a welcoming present. Someone smashed our window again last night, so thanks for that. And a lot of people want me to fire Brother Oz for his sermon on Sunday morning. And when I say a lot, I mean a lot. It's about every 2 minutes that someone tells me that, and so in some form or fashion. And that's just email. I don't know. Social media is probably even higher number than that. And honestly, Brother Oz is going to get a raise because the Bible says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So actually, his heavenly salary just got big. I mean, and so in fact, they want to interview me about Dylan's sermon. So, you know, it's like, I guess you just leave for 1 week and it's just, I mean, the whole church is just like going crazy. I'm going to use your YouTube channel, Windows, Twitter. I mean, it's just like, whatever. So, hey, we still have a building now. Okay, so praise the Lord for that. And me and my wife celebrate our 13th anniversary this Sunday. So, I definitely, thank you. Yeah. It's just a testament to her surviving me. So, you know. But, no, it was great. We had a lot of fun. We We went to church, and we got to hear about how we're going to all be raptured before we have to, you know, take the mark of the beast, and how replacement theology is false. So I learned a lot, and I'm ready to come back and preach what the Bible actually says. So with that, we'll go to our third song, our handout, Psalm 139, which is found directly in the Bible. And we, at this church, are not ashamed of anything in the Bible.
Praise the Lord, Psalm 139. Your handouts are in your King James Bibles, Psalm 139. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. For they speak against thee wickedly. For they speak against thee wickedly. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I count them mine enemies. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Good singing.
While the offering plates are passed around, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter number 8. As always, we'll read the whole chapter before the sermon. You can follow along silently, starting in verse number 1. 2 Samuel chapter 8, the Bible reads, "And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg-Megah out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David smote Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen, and 20,000 footmen. And David hoed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 400 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Beda and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toai sent Joram his son unto King David to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him, for Hadadezer had wars with Toai, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon and of the Philistines, and of Amalek, and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David got him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And Sariah was the scribe. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Kerethites and the Pilathites. David's sons were chief rulers. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, I just pray, Lord, for the defense of this church, that you would protect us and destroy our enemies. And I pray that you would fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit now and help him to expound this chapter to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. We're in 2 Samuel chapter number 8, and just as kind of a reminder, in chapter 7, David had wanted to build a house for God. And God was very pleased with this request. However, God basically lets David know, even though that's a great idea and I'm pleased with this desire to build me a house, I'm not going to let you do it. Your son's going to do it. So David now doesn't have any work to do that's obvious necessarily when it comes to the house of the Lord, because God's put him on hold. He's basically said, actually, your son's going to be the one to build this house. He's already brought the tabernacle back into the city of David. He has the Ark of the Testament. He has basically church set up as it's going to exist. And, you know, it may not be the best building ever. You know what? They're able to meet. They're able to worship God. And it's not really about the building. It's about worshiping God. And even though he kind of doesn't have anything to do there, he still finds something to do. And that's really important. Think about that you're always staying busy and you're always continuing that work. And he doesn't take a bad attitude here. In fact, I think he takes a really good attitude in the sense that, okay, I can't build the house. Well, what could I do to make it even easier or better when my son gets to end up building this house? Here's a good idea. How about get rid of more enemies? Right? How about subdue more areas and defeat more people? It says in verse number 1, and after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Methegama out of the hand of the Philistines. So as soon as David's told, hey, you can't build the house of God, he just immediately goes and subdues the Philistines. That's a good thing that he's going out there and defeating more enemies, subduing the Philistines, making it where it's impossible for them to end up rising up and destroying the house of God or destroying the children of Israel, making where his son isn't able to build the house of God. Because it's easier to build the house of God in a time of peace than it would when you have a bunch of enemies and people attacking you and fighting you and everything else that's going on. So if you can just wipe out this task list of all these extra enemies, that's going to then roll in for when Solomon finally gets to sit on the throne, that he just basically gets to build. You know, and really Solomon's reign, you know, this is kind of way further in the future as far as the storyline. Kind of have to get into Kings in order to get into Solomon's reign. But Solomon's reign is a reign of peace. There's no enemies. There's no one to fight. And you say, why? It's because David already slaughtered all of them. It's because David already subdued all of them. It's because David basically won all the battles. And, you know, we could look at this throughout history where there's been times where a kingdom or a nation essentially just defeats everyone, and then it's just like peace for a long time. You could look at, like, America in the 1940s. We had World War II. But essentially at the conclusion of World War II, it's kind of like us and Russia. I mean, it's basically, I mean, because we were the winners. You know, we were the winners of that world war because we were actually, Russia was the good guy back then. I don't know if you know, it just flip-flops, okay? Russia was good back then, and Germany and Ukraine were bad, and now we flip-flop or whatever. Now Germany's good, and Ukraine's good, and Russia's bad or whatever. But then we went to a Cold War phase, and we kind of had a race with Russia and technology. There was the space race. There was a lot of these different things that were going on. There was the Cuban Missile Crisis where there was kind of this threat of these warheads. But then Russia was so smart, they went into communism and destroyed themselves. And it's interesting that communism enters into an area and just destroys it. And it's like, hey, let's bring communism to America. I wonder who wants to do that. probably be the one to destroy America. But after Russia is basically subdued themselves and destroyed themselves, America became such a superpower that just it's been like a time of peace virtually, except for the wars that we kind of meddle in other areas that we don't know about. But for us as Americans, we don't really know what war is like. I mean, unless you served in the military, went to Iraq or something like that, I mean, we as civilians have really no idea what war truly is like. We haven't really experienced these type of things. Throughout history, many times, there was no such thing as civilians, really. Everyone was familiar with war. War was always on everybody's mind. War was a present reality. There was constant fighting. It's kind of more like the Middle East. People in the Middle East, they're not like civilians, quote unquote, all the time, because they're constantly going through battles and wars, and rockets could be hitting in their house or their bunker or their school all the time. And people are constantly dying from missiles and military and terrorists and all kinds of stuff. And so they don't really know what peace is like. We know what peace is like because we've basically subdued everyone. And David is essentially setting up this ability for them to have this prosperous, peaceful time. And if you look, he killed the Philistines, but look at verse 2. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured, he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought him gifts. Obviously, David believed the death penalty. Okay. Now he kills 2/3 of the Moabites, leaves over 1/3, and allows them to just become servants unto their nation. And so we have the Philistines, we have the Moabites. Verse 3 says, David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hawked all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 horses. So David takes this other area of Zobah, the king of Zobah's land, and he's basically recovering land all the way to the Euphrates, is what the Bible says. And he takes a lot of his military equipment, but he kills a lot of the horses from their military because he hawks them, meaning he basically chops them or cuts them. He kills all of these horses. And, you know, some of the reasoning there is probably just to eliminate the possibility of a revolt. Because a lot of times, in a military perspective, when you defeat someone, you then de-weaponize them. Or you de-weaponize their area. Because if an area doesn't have any weapons, it doesn't even matter if they revolt because they have nothing to fight you with. Essentially, you know, if there was an area or a country in the world that has no guns, no tanks, no missiles, no aircraft, how would they fight a modern military? They wouldn't. What they would need is they would need a country to invade and drop off like $90 billion worth of equipment and then just decide for some reason just to leave it all. Okay? That's like the exact opposite of what you would do if you're smart. Now, if you're dumb or evil on purpose, which is usually the case, you would end up giving a bunch of weapons to this area. So you got to think about from their time, they would go to where the border of their country is, and they would take over this area. But if at the right at the border, they still have all these weapons and all these horses and all this equipment, then if someone ends up taking over that just little area, then they have all this massive supply chain at their disposal. So from David's perspective, he's slaughtering all these horses. So even if you take over that area, you're not going to be equipped with all this extra horsepower and all this extra military equipment. He's taking all the good equipment back with him to the stronghold of Jerusalem, and then he's leaving a little bit there, but essentially destroying all of the rest of that equipment so that nobody else could take it and basically come against them. So it's really just a strong military move. Everything David is doing here makes a lot of sense. It's very methodical, very logical. He's trying to eliminate any threats, any potential threats. This is, you know, what we have to constantly do because our world is evil. Our world is wicked. And it seems like the message from the Democrats, the message from our government is that everybody's good and everybody is just so loving. And we need to unify. And the thing that are evil are guns. You know, guns are evil and bad. And if we eliminated guns, then we wouldn't have any problems. Well, here's the problem. People are evil. If you take away guns,
then they'll slash you with knives. And if you take away knives, then they'll beat you with clubs. And if you take away clubs, then they'll throw rocks at you. And I don't know how you're going to get rid of rocks. Like, if you could get rid of rocks, you know, in prison, they still beat you. They find plastic and they melt it into a shiv and then they stab you with it. You know, they take, like, straws, you know, they take the plastic straws and they melt a little bit and they keep getting, like, more and more and then just melt it all together. You should see the weaponry that they have in the prison system. I mean, it's like Afghanistan or something over there, okay? But we, as God's people, have to realize there's real threats, there's real evil out there, and so we have to take a lot of precautions. And, you know, as a man of the house, you need to think about a lot of these things. You need to think about security areas, breach areas, ways that people could take advantage of you, ways that people could harm you. You know, you don't want to leave precious valuables in plain sight. This is just practical advice, but sometimes people never had a dad or a mom tell them this stuff. Hey, don't leave, you know, precious valuables in plain sight. You know, if you have a laptop, if you have a nice purse, if you have a nice backpack, don't leave that in the front seat. I even made this stupid mistake in California one time. Immediately gone. Immediately smash and grab. They just take it. And in fact, when the cops came, they said, this is like the 98th one this month. Like, are you going to do anything about that? Or it's like, nope. I'm just like, here to file a report. And it's just like, okay. So, I mean, you never know what's going to happen. And we live in Texas where it feels safe. I'm just being honest. Like, you could get really comfortable really easy. You could feel like, I don't even need to lock my doors, or I don't need to lock my car, or I don't need to do these things. Because a lot of times you'll get away with it. You'll get away with basically haphazardly allowing people to take advantage of you. You need to be in a habit, in a mindset of thinking about, how could someone hurt me? How could someone harm me? What are the dangers? What are the threats? How to prevent myself from being a victim? Women need to think about how to not make yourself a victim. You know, you don't want to go in the wrong places. You don't want to look people in a certain way. You know, I'm not a lady, so I don't necessarily think the same way. But if I was a lady, like, and there's an aggressive man or aggressive group of men, don't even look at them. Don't make eye contact with them. Try to get away from them. You know, don't go in areas where you're going to be cornered potentially. Don't go down alleyways by yourself. When it's night, pay attention. And I'm just saying this because you need to be thinking about this. The Bible has a lot of stories in it where a lot of bad things happen to men and women, and our society is only going to get worse, only getting more darker, with our cities literally proclaiming, hey, let's celebrate the worst people. Let's celebrate the most degenerate, disgusting, filthy freaks on this planet. Well, let's celebrate men who will literally chop off their nuts and put on dresses and put on lipstick and say they don't even know what they are. Let's celebrate that. Then the sky's the limit to what those people will do. And honestly, if you're going to talk about people that are getting hurt and harmed, it's a lot of those people. Because a lot of them go into, like, prostitution, a lot of these things, and they hurt each other and harm each other, and they're doing drugs and who knows what to themselves. In fact, a lot of these people cut themselves on purpose, so they love pain, and they really have no conscience whatsoever. And so what I'm telling you is you have to be careful. You should arm yourself. Every person in our church should carry as much as possible, as much as they're comfortable with. And you know, the horse is prepared for the day of battle. But we realize that safety is of the Lord. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. I, lots of times, you know, don't necessarily have a gun or haven't had a gun in the past, and I don't feel scared because I feel like I'm right with God. And I'd rather be right with God and have no defense than to have all the defense in the world, be Joe Biden, and have all of the Secret Service and all the military and all the fences up and everything like that and not be right with God, because God can find you. God can kill you. And even David here, while David is taking all this precaution and the horse prepared against the day of battle, and he's obviously making a lot of smart moves here, we know where his heart's at. His heart's still that the Lord's going to protect him, okay? But God doesn't want us to be stupid. God doesn't want us to walk around with a kick me sign on our back and say, hey, I'm a victim. Please hurt me. Please harm me. No, we need to be strong. We need to show our strength. We need to make it known we're willing to defend ourselves. that we're not going to be a lame duck, that we're not just going to let people run all over us. But at the end of the day, we realize that it's not in our strength that's going to preserve us. It's God that's going to preserve us. Okay, so we have that balance of being 100% ready physically, but only relying on God. And it's really the same as when we think about salvation. Isn't salvation, it's like we believe salvation was the freest, easiest thing ever that we could never lose. We have 100% trust on Jesus taking us to heaven. But then don't we also believe that we should follow the commandments perfectly and go to church every time the doors are open and read the Bible and go soul winning and stop drinking and don't commit fornication? And people look at us like, well, why do you live such a strict life? Is salvation so free? Because that's what the Bible tells me to do. Just like the Bible's telling me to have every security measure I could possibly have, be ready to defend myself physically as much as humanly possible, but then at the end of the day, all my trust is just still on God, though. Not in that physical strength that I have, okay? That is the balance that we see in Scripture, and that's the balance we want to have in our hearts and our minds. So it says in verse number 5, and when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 220,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants of David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Notice why David is surviving all these battles. Was it because he's so strong? Is it because David's the best warrior? Is it because David hawked all the horses? No, it's because the Lord is preserving him wherever he goes. What I also like about this is it's like, man, he's fighting the Philistines, he's fighting the Moabites, he's fighting the Zobah, he's fighting the Syrians. It sounds like David has a lot of enemies. It sounds like he has a lot of battles. It sounds like there's a lot of drama. You know, it's like, oh man, David, why do you have to be all these fights? Why do you have so many people attacking you? Why is everyone against you? Or here's another thing. Why are you fighting all these people? I constantly hear this attack against me. It's like, oh, Pastor Shelley, he preaches against everybody. He preaches against the adulterers, and he preaches against the witches, and he preaches against the rapists, and he preaches against the Catholics. And I'm thinking, like, some of these are the same person. But, yeah, I preach against all of them. You're right. Yeah, I'm going to fight the Philistines and the Moabites and Zobah. Hey, and Syrians walk through the door. You're on the list too, buddy. You know, and some people want to say, well, why are you fighting the faggots so much? It's because they're a clear and present danger.
Right.
They joined the fight. They're the Syrians. They came out of nowhere. Here are the Syrians. It's like, well, okay, let's fight. It's not like I'm not willing to fight anybody else. I mean, if that was a whole group of Catholics out there, guess what I would be ripping on? Catholicism. You know, isn't it interesting? And the people that actually come to our church know this. I literally preach against everything that the Bible says. I mean, I preach against the Catholics. I preach against the Mormons. I preach against the Hindu. I preach against the adulterer. I preach against the murderer. I preach against the divorced. I preach against the birth control. I preach against all of it, and there's only one sin that protests my church. Right? There's only one group that protests our church. Why? It's because they're exceeding sinful. Hey, yeah, everybody's a sinner, but there's only one sin group that wants to protest my church, the exceeding sinful Sodom and Gomorrah. That's who wants to protest our church. That's not a coincidence, my friend. And it's because they can't get saved.
Right.
So they have no, you know, people that can get saved, they actually feel bad when you point out their sin. Hey, you point out that the drunkard's a drunkard, he feels bad about it. You point out to the people that have been divorced, divorce is wrong, they feel bad about it. You point out to the faggot that he's a faggot, and he doesn't feel bad at it at all. Because he can't even get saved. He's reprobate in his heart. And he hates God. And, you know, people get really mad at me for believing this. But I did some numbers on this. I was thinking about it. If homosexuals, if faggots could get saved, okay, we wouldn't have to wonder if it was possible or not. Because every category of sin, we have tons of people that we could point to that are saved. We could find tons of people, even in this room, that have some really bad sins that are saved. We could find tons of people that are divorced and they believe salvation is a free gift by faith. We could find tons of people that commit adultery, they believe salvation is by faith. We can find tons of people that were former Catholics, all kinds of different things, and they believe salvation is by faith, whatever it is, okay? You know what we don't find? Faggots that believe the gospel. And there's a handful of Christians that will say, oh, I know my cousin's brother, sister's dog sitter's mother used to be a sodomite and she got saved. But see, if it's true that sodomites get saved, these homosexuals could get saved, it wouldn't be that rare of an occurrence. I believe when I go out soul winning, about 5% of people are saved. That's just my personal anecdote. So if you run into 20 people, you talk to 20 people at the door. I'm not talking about 20 doors. I'm saying you talk to 20 people, one out of 20 is saved. That's my personal experience. I've been soul winning a lot. Most people who have been soul winning a lot agree with me. It's relative. Okay, it's close to that. If 5% are saved, there is approximately about 5% people in the LGBTQ in America. There's over 350 million people in America, okay? So we're talking about 6 million people, and you take 5% of that, that's 300,000 people. So by the same numbers, there would be at least 300,000 homosexuals that believe salvation by faith and believe the Bible, and we could find them. But how come we can't even find one? They would be everywhere. Just like every other sin, we could find saved people everywhere in every community. We can find every type of person. We can find the derelict in the gutter. We can find the homeless derelict he saved. We can find the guy that's tattooed up, listening to Metallica, never been to church, and he's saved somehow. We can find the guy that goes to the weird church, and somehow he's saved. You could find it all. But you know what you never find is a faggot that believes the gospel.
That's right.
Why? Because they're reprobate.
Yeah.
And you know what? They're fighting us, so we fight back. I'm not going to sit here and just lay down like every other Baptist in our area, like every other Christian in this area. You know why they lay down? It's because they believe the stupid pre-trib doctrine. The stupid pre-trib rapture causes them not to stand up and fight. And I heard it with my own ears. They say, oh man, if you believe in post-trib, then you'll start getting involved in fights and things that you wouldn't normally get involved with. Oh, like earnestly contending for the faith? I mean, like actually trying to preserve your area, actually being salt and light? Yeah, because they're just hiding. They're just hiding and waiting for the rapture every second. Just every day, it's just like, please, can we go home? And they literally get up and say, no mark of the beast, no antichrist, no great fall. I mean, none of this stuff is going to happen. There's all the evil, bad stuff. That's just for the Jews, okay? And they worship Jews. They worship the people that killed Jesus. What a dumb doctrine. What a foolish interpretation of the scriptures, okay? And we're not hiding Baptists here. We believe the Bible. It's not a coincidence that those that believe in the post-trib rapture happen to also seem to be the people doing the most work. That's why it's an important doctrine. And that's why Jesus even said, let no man deceive you by any means. Why? Because it basically just puts a wet blanket on Christianity by believing in the pre-trib rapture, by believing in this ejection seat type thing. Oh, well, I don't have to worry about that. You know, who cares? I mean, it's like playing a video game. It'd be the difference is like if you were going to be in a military situation, we say, hey, we're going to drop you in Iraq with a gun and you have to defend yourself versus we're going to put you in a video game. How careful are you going to be in the video game? You're just going to run around and get your head blown off and be like, okay, it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect me. But when it's like you're in the real battle, you're like, man, I'm going to actually make, you know, check my corners and like check my back and make sure, you know, and cover for my friends and not just kind of be this like lone ranger not caring. You know, we need some real Christians to get in the fight. And you know what? David got in the fight. And you know what? When David was like, hey, you can't build the house of God. He's like, fine, then I'll just fight. It's like, hey, if our church never has a great building, well, at least we'll just fight. Maybe our children could. You know what? I'm not going to sit here and just lay down and do nothing for God. If I can't build the house of God, then I'll go out and fight some more battles.
Amen.
You know, I don't really care what work I'm going to do. I just want to work. And I just want to work for Jesus. You know what? David is not a slacker. David's not laying down trying to take a vacation with his life. David's getting out there in the nitty and gritty, and he's fighting people, and he's making a better future for his children. You know what? I want a better future for my children. I don't want a worse one. And I'll tell you, we're going to have to kick and scream and claw our way back to a better future. Because everything is dragging people down. I mean, they literally, their vents are called drag your kid to pride. Drag your kid to pride. There was the other title they had. It's not going to lick itself. How could, and then the mayors and stuff get up and say, we're going to celebrate this. They're not pedophiles. Are you kidding me? I like what, I can't remember, was it Ben? Somebody said, hey, if you don't think that they're pedophiles, you're a pedophile. I mean, good night. What do you have to do to prove that you're a pedophile in this country anymore? Well, I guess it doesn't matter because Hunter Biden can be proven a pedophile on his laptop and everybody knows every crime he's ever committed and he'll never be arrested. I mean, it's like, Hunter Biden, he's committed every crime. What should we do? I don't know. This is the modern day affair of cops. Well, they've broken the law, but I don't think anybody will prosecute them, so let's just not arrest them. You know what? That's a bad philosophy. Because you know what? The cops are not doing their job. You know what? If the prosecutors won't prosecute, that's their problem. You should still arrest them. You should still book them. And you know what? Then it's not your failure, it's their failure. But you not arresting them, you're not doing your job. You are crooked too. You're a problem. You know what? We should start arresting criminals. Why have laws if you're not going to enforce them? It makes no sense. And you know what? God's not slack in his law. He will enforce his law. If we don't do it, he'll do it. Go to verse 7. The Bible says this, and David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer, brought them to Jerusalem. And from Beta and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. And Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer. Then Toai sent Joram, his son, unto King David to slew him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toai, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon and of the Philistines and of Amalek and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. David gave him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men, and he put garrisons at Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So David went out and fought the battles, and you know what? He ended up getting a name. But you know what? David's goal was not to get a name. David's goal was to serve God, and that's what gave him the name. And let me tell you something. You want name, you want recognition, serve God. Don't ask questions, don't look for the glory, just serve God. And let God take care of it. You know, even if you never get recognition in this life, God will recognize it. God is not slack concerning his promise. You know, he's not forgetful. He's not going to forget your work and labor of love, as Hebrews chapter number 6 makes very plain. God will reward you. We don't know what your spiritual bank account looks like. And in fact, most of the time when people do know about it, maybe it knocked down your stock price a little bit. We don't know. We don't even know how it works. It seems like the things that are done in secret are going to be more greatly rewarded. And what I'm telling you is it's not about recognition now. It's about just serving God and being humble. You know, I'd rather go to heaven and be like, man, there's so many people I help that nobody knows about, than to think like, man, everybody knows how great a Christian I am. You know. Because that's not going to really benefit having all the praise and glory of men. What benefits is the praise and glory of God. There's going to be a lot of people that we're going to be surprised how they were rewarded when we get to heaven in both ways. Some people we thought like, oh, wow, I thought he was going to be really up there. And it's like, whoa, you're the doorkeeper. And then another person, we were like, how did you get this house? You got this house? And it's like, man, I've just been investing every single day. You know, and you say, what were you investing in? I was just helping the poor. Nobody knew about it. I was just reading my Bible. I was just praying. I was going soul winning on my own. I was just serving God quietly. I didn't need anybody to tell me how great I was, because you don't. We just need to serve God. And you know, when you do that, that's how you get the name. You get glory through humbling yourself. You get ashamed when you lift yourself up, when you force it on everybody. You say, hey, why don't you celebrate me for a whole month? I'm so wonderful. Then everybody's just like, you're gross. I don't even like you. There's nothing to like about you. You don't even like yourself. Why are you killing yourself so much? I mean, There have been statistics, there have been studies done where the homosexual community, the LGBT community, or I just call them fags, sodomites, they've been done studies where they compare countries and they say, in this country, they're more accepted than another country, or they're more tolerated or whatever. And they looked at some of the Scandinavian countries where they're 100% accepted, no homophobia, no Pastor Shelley's, no Dylan Awes, you know, no hateful Steadfast Baptist churches anywhere. He couldn't find a Baptist church if he wanted to. And they kill themselves more there than they do in countries like ours, where we literally rip on them as hard as possible. It's not me getting up and screaming that they hate themselves. They like that, actually. That gives them purpose. I give them purpose in their life. They actually have something to do. Because they don't work. They obviously don't groom themselves. And whatever grooming they do is so hideous. I mean, these people are the ugliest people I've ever seen. I mean, think about how much money they're spending on cosmetics to look worse. I mean, most people are getting plastic surgery to kind of look better. They're trying to make themselves look worse on purpose. I mean, their women are chopping off, you know, one of the best parts of their body. They're chopping off their hair, which makes them look beautiful. They're putting on the man pants. And it's just like, you look hideous. We can't tell if you're an effeminate dude or an ugly chick. Okay? We don't even know, like, what you are. It's gross, though. All we know is it's gross. And then the dudes, nobody likes to look at a queer. No one. Not even queers. That's why they try to dress themselves up like a clown or something. They dress themselves up like a freak shite sideshow, some kind of animal or something, because they don't even want to look like themselves. Look, you know how you know you're ugly is when you try to look like anything but what you actually look like. Why are you so afraid to just look like you look? It's because they realize how ugly and hideous they are, and they just make themselves look even more ugly and uglier every single day. And, you know, I don't even know where I was going at this point. They hate themselves, okay? Yeah, the suicide. They want to kill themselves. They hate themselves so much. And it's not our fault that they hate themselves. We give them purpose. That was what I was trying to say, is we give them a reason to live. And, you know, if it wasn't for us, they'd be sad. They don't really want to fight Joel Osteen as much. Now, they do fight him. I saw recently there was these three ladies. They went into Joel Osteen's church and, like, strip. And then have, like, body paint. And they're, like, screaming, like, pro-abortion nonsense or whatever. Look. If Joel Osteen's getting persecuted, we might be in the end times, okay? Like, I'm just saying, if that level of Christianity is offensive, I mean, what level of Christianity? I mean, the guy literally says he's for everyone. I mean, he gets up and he's like, I'm for everybody. I love everybody. My ministry's not to condemn. I'm for you. It's like, what person could be nicer than Joel Osteen? The guy has a perma-smile. I mean, him and his wife are up there. I mean, he's handsome. She usually wears a dress. She looks really pretty up there. You know, and they're up there. They have the nicest message you could ever hope for. And he's just super sweet. He even went on national television and won't even say if homosexuality is a sin. And they're protesting him. Just because he's anything like God. Just because he has the form of godliness. Even though he's not godly, even though we know he's wicked, he's a false prophet, just the fact that he just has any semblance of Christianity, I mean, they want to tear it all down. They want to destroy it. And you know, we need some Davids to get up and say, hey, you're not going to do it on my watch.
Right.
I'm going to fight. I'm going to stand up. And you know what? I'm not going to rely on my strength to preserve me. I'm relying on the Lord to preserve me wherever I go. Now, people get really nervous, I think. And it's easy to get nervous when you think about the battling, when you think about the fighting, when you think about what people are saying. But the Bible tells us that the Lord is the one that's going to preserve us. Go to Psalms 16 for a moment. Go to Psalms chapter 16. And I think this is an important part of our sermon that we need to think about is, you know, you have several options when it comes to how you're going to live. And what I mean that survive. Right? Survive death. Death could take you in many ways, right? Death could take you from starvation. You could just not have food or water. You could die. You could die from weather, you know, the elements of weather. That's why a lot of things go into preserving you from tornadoes or earthquakes or lightning or floods or hurricanes. You know, you could die from a lot of diseases, cancer. You could die from AIDS. Now, fortunately, none of us can, but, you know, the faggots can. From monkeypox or whatever, right? I mean, there's all manner of disease. There's all manner of illness. There's all manner. I mean, car accidents are claiming life after life. Being obese, heart disease is probably one of the leading killers in America. You know, abortion's a major killer, but you can't really do anything about that one. I mean, but there's so many ways you could die. And so many people are trying to figure out, like, how do I survive? Like, what do I have to do to preserve my life? And let me tell you, there's only one. There's only one. Trust God. That's it. You know, everybody's so, well, I got to eat this type of food so I don't get this kind of cancer. Or, you know, I put all this sunscreen on so that I don't get cancer from the sun. And it's like, but I don't want to put this sunscreen on because this sunscreen causes cancer, you know. And then it's like, I got to drink this water to not get cancer, but not that water. You know, I got to eat this organic food, but not this one with the pesticides. Or I got to do this amount of exercise, or I don't. I mean, it's just like this matrix of infinite possibilities that we're so freaking out about. It's like, how about honor thy father and thy mother? How about serving God? Notice who's keeping David alive. God. God's keeping him alive. You know, I would rather stay in church and keep serving God and only eat McDonald's for the rest of my life than not go to church and have whatever food I wanted. Woo! Supersize me. Well, you know what? I'll be fat and happy and serving God. You know, I'll only be happy the moment I'm eating, because as soon as you're done eating, it's a big downer, okay? I'll have to find something on the menu I can survive on. But I'd rather do that. Why? Because it's not, you get so focused on all these stupid carnal things, you forget who's really keeping you alive right now. It's God. God is the only, you think, well, if I go to Steadfast Baptist Church, I'm putting my life in jeopardy. No, you're putting your life in jeopardy by not going to church. That's how you're really putting your life in jeopardy. Well, but David's going into battle. Isn't that dangerous? No, it's not dangerous because he's serving God. You know what would be dangerous for David to do is not go to battle, not get in the fight. In fact, many times those are the people that die. When they have the Benjamites, the sons of Belial among the Benjamites, the only tribe that doesn't go and fight ends up dying. Now, some people did die in the battle, but I'd rather die in the battle than have died not fighting. Psalm 16, look at verse number 1. Psalm 16, look at verse number 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Who are you trusting for your life? Who are you trusting for your children's lives? Who are you trusting for your spouse's life? Who are you trusting for your church's life? It should be God. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Psalm 31, skip over. Let's look at a couple more psalms. Some of these psalms need to be translated into music so we can sing them too. Psalm 31, look at verse 23. The Bible says, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. Hey, who's God preserving? God preserves those who eat organic food. God preserves the non-smoker. God preserves. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, God gave us commandments on how to live, like not destroying the temple of our body. So obviously, I'm not teaching destroy your body and think God's just going to preserve you. What I am saying is that what's more important is serving God than checking all of these health checklists, okay? Because no one in here is a beacon of health. Everybody has a problem. Everybody could probably improve in some way, okay? And if you don't think you can, then come ask me and I'll tell you. And plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Well, I think it's safer if we celebrate pride. That's what'll preserve me. No, no, no. God preserves the faithful, and he's going to reward the proud doer. Don't celebrate the pride and think that's going to preserve your life. It'll destroy your life. It'll ruin your life. What does it say in verse 24? Be of good courage. and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. You know what? We need strength by trusting in God. You know, when you just give it all to God and just say, hey, God, I just know whatever you do is going to be right, then you just, it's just like, oh, that's, now it's easy. Life's just easy. You know, it's really hard when you just take on all the problems of this world, all the things you could potentially be afraid of, because the shelf is never empty. It's never bare. There's no supply chain issues with fear. I mean, it's just coming strong. I mean, it's like the gas price is rising. I mean, it's coming. You know what? You just give it all to God. It doesn't matter what they stock on the shelf because God's got it. It doesn't matter how heavy it gets because God's carrying it. It doesn't matter it doesn't matter how difficult the terrain is because God's walking it. I'm just letting him say, you know, whatever you want to do, God, I just want to get on your team. I just want to get on your train. I'm just going to trust you. And what I don't want to do, though, is go backwards. What I don't want to do is say, you know, I think God wants me to do this, but I'm kind of afraid. What if I do that? What if I preach that? What if I say that? You know, what if I wear that? What if I, it's like, well, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to say? You know, it's more important for me to say whatever God wants me to say than anything else. In fact, Jeremiah, he's basically telling him, he's like, hey, you just say whatever I told you, and you'll be a defensed wall. But as soon as you compromise, as soon as you don't say what I told you to say, hey, I'm going to confound you in front of all of them. You're going to look like an idiot. You're going to look like an embarrassment. And you know what? Christians that stop preaching the Bible are embarrassing. The preachers that won't preach what the Bible says in these issues are embarrassing. And they look like idiots when they try to explain their position. And then they often get rebuked from what the Bible says. And they still won't change, which makes them look even dumber. Look at Psalm chapter number 41. And look at verse number 1. You say, well, I want to live a long life, or I want God to preserve me. Okay, look at Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. You say, I'm afraid of what my enemies want to do to me. Well, I'll tell you how do you prevent that. You bless the poor. You want to know one of the best ways to bless the poor? Preach them the gospel. Hey, how did Jesus bless the poor? Did Jesus go around handing them money? Did Jesus go around giving them welfare checks? Did Jesus go around helping them buy booze at the corner drugstore? Or did Jesus go around preaching the gospel to the poor? That's what he did. And let me tell you something. Those that go out and preach to the poor and they don't forget them, they're not this like beautiful church and a beautiful area, and they don't want to go into poor areas and preach them the gospel or talk to them, because then they might show up at church, which is not a fear that's real. But you just go out there and you preach the gospel to them anyways. You don't forget about them. You love on them. God says, hey, I'll preserve you. I'll keep you alive. I won't let the enemy do anything to you. And you know, even financially. Hey, you know a brother in Christ? You have someone that you know is struggling and you're helping them and you're not letting your left hand know what your right hand does. God's like, I want to keep that guy alive. Here's my question. You say, I'm worried about the future. Well, what are you doing about it? Are you going soul winning? You thinking about the poor? Are you trying to be faithful? Well, I don't go to church. You know, well, you're in trouble. I don't go soul winning. Well, I don't know what's going to happen to you. I would be scared because the will of the enemies is really bad. Like, it should terrify you into serving God. Okay, Psalm 64, look at Psalm 64. And look, they've always wanted to destroy Christians. There's never been a time where the wicked, it's not like the sons of the devil got nicer. It's not like when you read in the Bible, it's like, oh man, they're really mean in Genesis 19. But in 2022, they're a little bit nicer. They're so kind, so loving. No, no, they're the exact same people. The exact same. There's just more of them. Psalm 64, verse 1, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. This is what I like about this verse. It's a little bit different than everything else that we've seen. Notice what he's asking. He is asking, preserve my life from fear. A horrible way to live your life is afraid. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What the enemy even if they can't destroy you, what they want to do is just make you miserable serving God, miserable doing the right thing, miserable saying the right thing. You know what? God doesn't want that. God wants us to enjoy serving him. God wants us to know, hey, serving God is great. Preaching the Bible is wonderful. Going soul winning is a blessing. You know what? Doing the right thing, we don't have to do this with fear. We only fear God.
Right.
And notice he's saying, God, please don't let me live a life of fear. Preserve me. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Don't let me be afraid. Give me courage. Give me boldness. Give me strength. And let me tell you something. Most Christians have no courage and no strength and no boldness. And you know what? The only problem is not that they're a weakling. It's that they're just not trusting God, because we're all weak. If you say, well, I feel afraid sometimes, join the club. You should be, because we're all weak. We can't do anything. We're a sheep led to the slaughter. You know what? We just trust God, and we say, you know what? I might be a little terrified, but I'm going to just trust the Lord. Makes me think of when we were on our wedding anniversary trip this week, and we went swimming a lot. And my kids, they love swimming, but some of the younger ones, they're not really used to the water. They're kind of afraid of the water. But a lot of times we'd try to get them to stand up and jump in the pool, and we'll catch them or whatever. And it's like they're terrified. But it's like, you don't have to worry about you swimming. We know you can't. You will literally drown if I'm not there to help you. Like, you can't make it on your own, but I'm here. And you can just trust me 100%. And let me tell you something. I save their life every time. They're here with us tonight, okay? As proof. And that's how it is. You know, and then when they jump the first time, they're like, ah! Oh! You know, it's like, and they're like, I want to do that again. And then they go, and they jump, and they're like, ah, that was fun. And then the third and fourth time, then by the fifth time, they're just like, yeah! Yeah! And it's like, you know, that's how the Christian life should be. Yeah, the first few times you go through the evil, you're just kind of like, oh, okay, that was good. You know. But then you just trust God and you just say, like, oh, okay, hey, we killed the Philistines. Who's next? Oh, the Moabites. Oh, who's next? Oh, Zoba. Oh, who's next? The Syrians. And you're just like, who's next? And it's just like, hey, you go through battle after battle after battle. You need to stop getting so worried about it and just start realizing, hey, God is there for us. God is going to get us through this. God is going to catch us. God is not just up there in heaven just doing nothing. God's saying, jump. And we're like, I don't know. You know, my kids are just sitting there. They're like, ah. You know, they're so terrified. They're like, you know, it's like jump, jump, jump. And that's how God is with us. I was like, preach it. And you're like, what? Can I say that? Like, preach it. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He didn't say, well, you know, that's a little rough. I don't know if you should say that. No, no, God's like, hey, say it. Well, don't tell everybody. Preach it around the housetops. Tell everyone. Preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus didn't say, hey, preach this to some people. He said everyone. We stop preaching when we realize they're a heretic after the second time. He didn't say hide it, though, under a bushel. He didn't say, hey, turn out the lights. He said shine as bright as you can. Tell everybody. You know what? That should be our goal as a church, is to tell everybody and be excited when we do it. Not live cowering in fear. Not intimidated by the enemy. Look at Psalm 97, Psalm chapter 97. You know, I like David's boldness. You know, when David was threatened with Goliath, he didn't go and cower and pee his leg. No, he went out there and he destroyed the Goliath. And you know what? There's always going to be enemies, but God constantly preserves them. You know what? Jacob was afraid to come to Laban, but God preserved him. Moses' parents were probably intimidated by the king, but they saved their boy's life. I'm sure it was scary to put Moses in a basket in the river. But God preserved his life. I'm pretty sure it was scary for Moses to go to Pharaoh and to say, hey, let my people go, when he knows he's wanted for murder. When you're wanted for murder, you don't walk into the cops and say, hereby, let all the other prisoners out too. Like, I always read the, when I read the Bible, I'll just be honest, like, one of the most incredible things to me is I always think, like, why did Pharaoh not kill Moses? I'm just being honest. Like, every time I've read it, I've just been like, how is Moses, how is he not killing Moses? Like, the first plague, and then the second plague, and the third plague, and the fourth. I mean, you would think, like, what are you doing? How did that work? God preserved him. And then he's drug out in the wilderness. There's the Red Sea. Oh, God preserved him again. And then he preserves him through the wilderness. I mean, where in the Bible do you see the man of God just not getting... I mean, they're getting preserved through the scariest things imaginable. The sea, Pharaoh's army, plagues, their brother that wants to kill them, their former boss that wants to kill them. You have Daniel and the king's meat. He's not afraid to just eat a vegetarian diet for a couple meals, okay? That sounds scary. I mean, someone said you can't have meat. I'd be like, I don't know. Like, I don't know if this is for me. He survived it. He didn't survive it. He thrived it. He even survived the lion's den. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego survived the fiery furnace. Why? Because God keeps preserving them. You tell me that your life is scary. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to be thrown in the fiery furnace? Your life's not that scary. Into a lion's den? I don't know. I think I'd probably choose the fiery furnace. Because the lion's den just sounds a little bit rougher. Because you get in there and it's like, are they going to kill me right away? Are they going to toy with me? Are they going to kind of like claw at me? You know, and also you might have this like stupid idea that you're going to win. Like you kind of like, you think like, well, you can't fight fire, right? But you could be like, okay, I'm going to punch this lion, you know? And it gives you this false sense of hope or something. I don't know. But it's like, that's terrifying. All of these things are extremely terrifying. Everything they had to face. I mean, Joshua going into the promised land and fighting the giants. David and Goliath. David and Saul. David versus Israel. You know what? God just preserved David with us wherever he went. And you know what? God will preserve steadfast wherever it goes. When it's faithful, when it's remembering the poor, it's considering the poor, and when it's trusting in God. Psalm 97, look at verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. That's a good verse. He preserveth the soul of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. I feel like God has a consistent theme here. Go to Psalm 140. Go to Psalm 140. I want to show you a lot of verses on this because I'm telling you, you know what? I'd rather be in God's hand in the hottest battle than at home doing nothing. Psalm 140, look at verse 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. Sounds like there was some violence back in David's life. Verse 4, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. They want to stop you. They want to get you to quit. They want to get you fired. Well, you know what? Dylan works for the only company that won't fire you for screaming about how facts should be put to death. So he's, you know, it's going to work out. I won't fire him for that, okay? Psalm 145. Look at verse number 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. I mean, the Bible is really, really clear on this issue. Go to Luke chapter 17, and I'm kind of finishing on this thought for the sermon. You have a picture here, though, of Christ, because when you have Christ coming back, he's literally going to subdue all the nations. Now, it's going to be a lot quicker than David did. And he's going to have a 1,000-year reign of peace. But just like David conquered everybody and subdued everyone, you have the fulfillment with Christ who's going to do the same likewise. And the Bible even says the last enemy that is going to be subdued is death. And he's going to deliver the kingdom up unto his Father. And so just like David is killing all the enemies, that's the way Jesus is. And that's what we should do. We should fight all of our enemies. You know, we should never stop. No, I'll stop when Jesus is ruling and reigning. But even if it was just Mormons were the only bad thing in America, I'm going to preach against the Mormons. I'm going to preach against the Catholics. I'm going to preach against the Methodists. We just have so many. There's just like, you know, there's too many false prophets. Dallas Fort Worth, I mean, there's more false prophets than you can count. But that's not going to stop me from fighting them. I'm just trying to take out the biggest ones first. All right, I'm just going for the biggest threats, right? The immediate threats, and go for them first. But we should just keep fighting and keep fighting. And you say, well, that sounds scary. How are you going to survive? How are you going to live? Well, God's going to preserve me. God's going to be the one that takes care of me. And as soon as I stop being faithful, then he might let me die. You know, it's like a tightrope where there's no net. As long as you're on that tightrope, you're good. Don't get off. You know, it's a good policy. You're supposed to burn the bridge behind you. When you serve God, you don't look back. You put your hand to the plow and you just keep going. The only safe direction is forward. Bad directions are every other direction. Turning aside, going backsliding. These are scary ways to live your life. And look what it says in Luke 17, verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. What are you trying to do? Are you trying to preserve your life today? Well, if I say that, do this, you know, I'll lose my house, I'll lose my job, I'll lose my money, I'll lose my family relations, I'll lose whatever. You know what? So be it. Because if you try to preserve all those things, you'll lose them anyways. Even if you're the nicest Christian on the planet, Joel Osteen, they'll still hate you. The compromise, nobody likes the compromiser. Everyone hates the compromiser. Don't be the compromiser. People at least can respect the guy that's steadfast. They might not like him. They can respect him. You know, they didn't really like John the Baptist, but they respected him. They didn't really like Jesus, but they did respect him. Obviously, they killed him. Okay? But we understand that they had mad respect for the guy. Because they said, this guy is going to literally cause everyone to believe in him. I mean, we have to kill Peter and John because, you know, they're turning our city into Christians. You know, we have to kill Paul. He's turning the whole world upside down. They have major respect for the guy, even though they don't like him. You know what? Nobody had respect for Demas, who went home. I mean, from our perspective, we're not sitting here like, Demas is great. And none of those people out there are like, Demas is great. Nobody likes Demas. Now, we'll get in heaven. We'll shake his hand. We'll be like, hey, oh, Demas. Okay, see you later. Like, you know. But, and hey, I hope Demas has some good rewards, all right? Maybe he had some good rewards early in his life. But at the end of the day, that's not the testimony we want to have. And he's not the guy that's going to get preserved. He's not the guy that God is going to be there protecting. And you say, well, what does this look like practically? Well, back up a verse. This is a verse I think a lot of Christians need. Remember Lot's wife? Tried to preserve her life. Well, salt. What about my beautiful home? Salt. What about my beautiful city? Salt. What about salt? It doesn't matter. Her car, her house, her neighbors, her friends. I mean, I'm sure there's lots of reasons to want to look back. I'm sure there's a lot of things to get worried about. You know what? She was supposed to just forget it all. It was all trash anyways. It was all going to be destroyed anyways. You know what we need Christians? Remember Lot's wife. You know, why would God put this verse in here if Sodom and Gomorrah is not important in the New Testament? Oh, that happened a long time ago. God was different back then. No, Jesus is like, hey, remember Lot's wife? And you know what? A lot of Christians need to remember. Hey, remember Lot's wife, Christian? And you know what? Their church is just turning into a pillar of salt. It's a nothing burger. It's just a big monument. It's this giant building with nobody coming to it, that's doing nothing for God. It's just, remember, this used to be cool. This used to be something. No. Don't. We don't want to be Lot's wife. We don't want to be Lot. We want to be as far away from that as possible. We want to be like Asa, you know, getting them out of the land, you know, fighting against them. We want to be like Jehu, you know, we want to get all the prophets bail together and destroy them. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. This is the last place I'm going to have this go, and then we'll go back and just read a few verses to finish this chapter. But 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Look what it says in verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Think about what Saul was preserved from. Saul was literally stoned multiple times and lived. He was in the water 24 hours, a day and night, and lived. I can hardly swim for 10 minutes without getting out of breath. And that's with touching the bottom. I can't even imagine. I went to the Georgia camping event that Stronghold puts on. And Pastor Anderson, he has like a swimming pool, so he swims all the time. And Pastor Burzins, I think, used to swim like in college or something like that. So they're like really good swimmers. And they're like, hey, let's swim across the lake. This is last year.
Okay.
Not this year. Last year. And I'm like, okay, sure. So I started swimming. And then I'm starting like, this is tiring. And I'm like, I'm going to die. I'm like, I'm not going to make it across. And then I just started floating. Then I started swimming kind of like on my back. You can kind of just slip to your back and just kind of like barely mosey that direction or whatever. And then I kept going. And I barely make it to their side. And I'm just like, and they're just like having a good time. Like it's easy for them or something like that. And I'm not going to get up there and be like, I almost died. If I got a cramp, I would have probably died or something like that. But I'm thinking like, that wasn't very long. Can you imagine 24 hours in the water? I know this. I couldn't do it. I would die unless the Lord preserved me somehow. If you threw rocks at me, I would die unless the Lord preserved me somehow. If I got thrown in the lions, then I would die unless the Lord preserved me somehow. Well, why did Paul, how come he got preserved? Oh, yeah, because he didn't stop preaching. How come Paul survived? Because he kept trusting God. Even when no one else would stand with him. Zero people would stand with him. That also tells me this. Some Christians are really weak, and we should give them a second chance. Because notice he said, hey, I don't want to lay this sin to their charge. Even though they're weak and cowards and they didn't do the right thing, maybe they think all these sodomites can get saved. Well, you know what? Let's be nice to them and let's just educate them. Oh, okay, well, I thought that too. Here's a sodomite deception. DVD. Hey, I used to be confused about that. Let me show you what Romans 1 says. Hey, actually, not everybody's a child of God. You have to become a child of God. Have you seen this verse? John 1:12. Actually, the Bible in Matthew 23, Jesus is looking at people calling them children of the devil. They're not children of God. I don't know if this is a shocker. A child of the devil is not a child of God. Not hard. Anybody that thinks that everybody's a child of God could be instantly disproved like that. You know what? Even though they're weak, and even though they're sinning, and even though they're wrong, we can still win them over. And you know what? Paul's saying, hey, at first no one was on my team, but now I got some people on my team. And look at the difference one person can make when they just stand with God. I mean, Christianity is the most popular religion on the planet because of Paul. We're all Gentiles saved because of Paul. What could we do if we get on fire with God? What could we do if we stay steadfast for our entire life? What could we do if we just trust in the Lord? Because the Lord didn't get weaker. The Lord still has the same amount of strength. The Lord still has the same ability to preserve us. Well, but there's bigger threats. There's never been. Have you read any of the Bible? We have never, ever been threatened anywhere close to any of the stories that we read about. I would be embarrassed if they're like, oh, yeah, what was your biggest threat? Did I get kicked off Twitter? It's like, I mean, come on, folks. Really? Go back to 2 Samuel 8. Let's read these last few verses. Second Samuel chapter 8, verse 15, the Bible says, and David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. And Josaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, son of Abiathar, were the priests, and Sariah was the scribe, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. This is my last thought from this portion, is some of these people, and when you read the scriptures, the people that ended up getting in really cool positions and were really great men in David's kingdom were with them in the trenches. They were there at the very beginning. And you know what? There's nothing like someone that you've been with for a long time. There's nothing like someone that was there with you when you were down. There's nothing like someone that was there when it was small. And you know what? There's going to be people that stick with God, and they stick with Christianity, and they stick with men of God, and they stick with church, and they're going to end up getting into some really cool positions in the future because they were there in the trenches. They were there the whole time. You know, it's kind of like that prodigal son returns, and the other son's really mad, like, you never threw a party for me. And he's like, you have everything. It's like, you just want a party? Like, this is a one-time event, one-time little celebration for him. You own the ranch. Like, you got it all. Okay? Why? There's a reward to those that are faithful. There's a reward to those that stick it out. There's a reward to those that are in the trenches. There's a reward to those that are there when the times get tough. And you know what? That's who ends up ruling and reigning with David. And let me tell you something. This is a picture. It says him and his sons, right? Well, we're the sons of God. And when we get in the millennial reign, it is going to literally be Jesus Christ and us ruling and reigning with him. And let me tell you who's going to be in the coolest positions in the millennial reign, those that were in the trenches. Those that stuck it out for Jesus. Not your deathbed confession, I was a drunkard and a whoremonger my whole life and I got saved in the last minute. He's not the guy ruling and reigning with Christ in the same way as the guy that's a faithful Christian, a soul winner, that's raising a godly family. No, no, that's the guy that he's going to be elevated. That's the guy that's going to be right alongside David, and the real David is Christ, and be ruling and reigning with him. There is a reward to serving God. Why am I here Wednesday night? So you can be next to Jesus in the millennial reign. Those at home, I don't know where they're going to be. They'll still be in heaven with us, but they're not going to be that close to Jesus. You want to be really close to Jesus? You go to church. You read your Bible. Preach the gospel. Steadfast, you fight all the fights, and you just say, Lord, preserve me. Close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this church. Thank you for this congregation of believers. I pray that we would shift all of our trust and our worry and our concern and our care and our fears onto you. No matter what fears that we may have, no matter what the future looks like, we know that you're still a faithful God. We still know that you're the only God in the universe. And you can deliver out of any evil. We believe it by faith. We've seen it in the scriptures. We've seen it in our lives. We know that you are on our side. We know that you love us. We know that you want us to be a good ambassador. You want us to go out and fight the battles. Well, we're here to say we're going to fight the battles, and we need you to deliver us. We need you to strengthen us. We need you to give us the courage. We need you to give us the boldness. We need you to preserve us from the fear of the enemy. And I pray that you would just help us as we go through the battles and the fights, that we wouldn't be afraid, but we would enjoy them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our final song, we'll go to song 164. Praise him, praise him. 164, praise him, praise him. Song 164, praise him, praise him.
Praise him, praise him, blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer.
For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Praises Jesus who bore our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever with joyful